every single moment that we have can actually just be an encounter with him.
It's not performance. It's not how high you can go, how loud you can speak.
What does friendship with God look like?
The Father just loves his children so much. The scariest place for an orphan heart is a safe place. Mm-hmm. There's no platform that's big enough. There's no microphone that's loud enough that can heal your heart. There's not.
Right.
Sometimes we forget that Judas healed the sick. Judas casted out demons, mm-hmm. Judas prophesied, mm-hmm. but he was disconnected from the heart of Jesus. I want to prioritize the heart of God over everything. The greatest position isn't on a platform.
Yeah.
It's to be at the feet of Jesus.
Welcome to the Victory Podcast, a podcast where we talk about everyday life through a faith lens, living in victory.
Today, we're honored to welcome Dr. Luke Niebrickle, a recognized prophetic voice from Alberta, Canada, whose passion is to train and equip others in prophetic ministry. He is the author of more than 30 books, ranging from prophetic teachings to fiction written under the name L.R. Knight, where he uses storytelling to impart biblical truths to younger audiences. Luke's journey began at the age of 16, when he had a powerful encounter with God that transformed his life and set him on the path to his prophetic calling, an experience that we'll get to hear about today. In addition to his writing and teaching, he is also an accomplished artist and composer. His work has been featured on television and radio, with some of his books even adapted for theater. He ministers internationally, speaking into the lives of leaders across government, business, the arts, and the church.
We are so excited to have Luke on the podcast today. Yeah. You don't want to miss it. So sit back and enjoy this podcast.
Here's Dr. Luke Niebrickle. All right, Luke, thank you so much for joining us here today on the podcast.
Yes.
Yeah, it's so great to be here. I'm honestly so, I feel so humbled that I get to be a part of this. So it's going to be a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Yeah. For those who don't know who you are, tell us a little bit about Luke.
Sure. So I'm married. My amazing wife's name is Sophie, and we have a young son named Arthur, and he's almost 2.5 now. And, mm-hmm. you know, I've been traveling and speaking for almost 20 years now. And what I do is I get to travel training the church to hear the voice of God.
That's
so
amazing.
I'm very passionate about the prophetic ministry and seeing the prophetic ministry in health.
Yeah.
So yeah, I've been traveling and speaking for almost 20 years, and I've written a number of books in multiple genres. And yeah, that's a big part of what I do.
Yeah.
That's amazing. You're also an artist.
Yeah, I'm an artist as well.
That's amazing. Yeah. You paint and compose music as well?
Yeah, I do a little bit of that here and there. You know, I view that stuff a little bit more how I minister to the Lord rather than to everyone else type of thing.
Okay.
But yeah, I love doing that stuff. That's how I connect with God's heart in one
way. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. That's so good. Wow.
So you've written books. How many have you written?
So I just finished writing my 30th book.
30th?
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
We'll have to get the link from you so we can put that in the description below for everyone watching so they're able to check out your books. That would be awesome.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
So you mentioned you write about the prophetic ministry and getting people to hear God's voice.
Yeah.
Why? Like what has happened in your life that that's become such an important thing for you to help people know and understand?
Yeah, you know, when I was saved at the age of 16, I had a very dramatic encounter with the Lord, because the church that I got saved into, it was a lot more conservative. They didn't really talk about the things of the Spirit, although they loved God so much and benefited me so much. But when I was saved, I was so radically saved, because it was literally going from darkness into light. I was just so obsessed with Jesus.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, in the church, you know, there was some gossip that started going around, because I had all this passion and zeal, but about zero wisdom to back it up.
Yeah.
So I'd come into a church where they're figuring out their theology on, say, healing. But I'd come in and be like, guys, I just read in the Bible that Jesus heals today. We can pray for the sick and see people healed. So they just didn't know what to do with new fire.
Right.
And I remember about 6 months after I was saved, I was sitting with the Lord just in my bedroom, and I was crying out to him, and I was like, God, people just don't understand my love for you. Mm-hmm. I just love you so much, but people just don't have a grid for it.
Yeah.
And I actually cried myself to sleep that day, and I woke up and my back was turned to the door. My face was to the wall, and I woke up because I could feel someone in my room. Mm-hmm. And this person was walking up to me, and I could hear the footsteps, and it was so real that I thought it was my stepbrother trying to play a prank on me. But he put his hand on my shoulder, and I knew that it was Jesus, because that one touch was filled with so much love and acceptance towards me that no hurts of rejection could exist inside of my heart.
Yeah.
Wow.
And Jesus spoke audibly to me and he said, you know, Luke, you can sleep for now, but there's a time coming where I'm going to call you to rise. And he spoke to me about how I was called as a prophetic mouthpiece. Mm-hmm. And I would train and equip people in the prophetic ministry, although I didn't know what the prophetic ministry was at the time. And he said that I would prophesy to government leaders, giving the word of the Lord, that I'd write books. And even though at the time I was dyslexic. And one thing that he said to me in this encounter was he said, you know, Luke, your calling is unconventional. So therefore your training has to be unconventional as well.
Yeah.
Wow. He said, for a lot of people who are called to go into ministry, I call them to go into 4 years of Bible college and that's how they get trained. He said, for you as a prophetic voice, your training ground is going to be laying on your face for 4 years to know me as a friend.
Yeah. Wow, wow, wow.
So from 16 to 20, before I began traveling and speaking, this was my training ground and my foundation. I got to just spend an absorbent amount of time one-on-one with the Lord. And I just learned to fall head over heels in love with Jesus. And from that place, you know, I didn't know about the amazing ministry schools and all that stuff, amazing churches that teach on hearing the voice of God. I didn't know they existed. So I got to just learn to hear the whisper of his heart while I spent time with him. And and as I cultivated this culture of the prophetic in my heart, where it's like, yeah, God speaks today. Then when I was commissioned into ministry at the age of 20, you know, you train and equip people in the thing that you have authority in. And the thing that I had authority in was that God spoke today. So yeah, I began traveling and speaking and training the church to hear his voice from that place.
That's good.
Wow. Yeah. What would you say, Luke, what would be that you have found, because I know you train all across Canada, many leaders and many churches, what would you say would be one of the biggest like misconceptions about the prophetic in the church today?
I would say one of the misconceptions is this. You know, it's so interesting, and you guys would know this, that there's actually tiers to revelation. You know, it talks about in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if we want wisdom, we don't start just going after wisdom. You get the fear of the Lord first, and then you get wisdom. And I think one of our misconceptions with the prophetic is we, you know, we chase the prophetic as we should, because 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you'll prophesy. But the prophetic, it's actually not the starting point.
Right.
Because the foundation of the prophetic ministry is actually the Father's heart.
That's good.
Okay.
And for a lot of us, when we only pursue, say, the prophetic ministry apart from the Father's heart, that's where we start getting a lot of the tricky things with the prophetic. That's when the prophetic actually starts getting abused or misused. And that's where a lot of the mess actually comes in. But when we get things straight, where it's like, no, I'm actually going to pursue the gift through my relationship with the Father of understanding his heart, then all of a sudden we see a purity infused in the prophetic ministry. Why? Because then when I'm functioning in my prophetic gift, I'm not just wielding a gift. I'm wielding a gift that's actually being directed by the Father's heart. And that's when I see people's lives actually transformed.
That is so good. So what would you say in that, what would a healthy accountability look like in the prophetic?
Healthy accountability, I think, is so important in the prophetic. And we see there's a lot of keys and a lot of layers to that. One thing that we see biblically really clearly is that, you know, Samuel, he led the concession of prophets. We see that Elijah fathered Elisha in the prophetic. And I truly think that one of the greatest keys that we can have concerning accountability in the prophetic, it's not just having good teaching, it's having accessible fathers and mothers who we can actually be accountable to. Because unfortunately, what we've seen in the prophetic ministry is so many prophetic people, they feel like they're on the outskirts of the family of God. They do. They feel like they're on the outskirts when really God's actually created the prophetic ministry to function within the context of family. You know, even in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God will send his servant Elijah in the last days to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and turn the hearts of the children back to the father. Like it's all about the prophetic being in family. So if you ask about accountability, I think we've had so many lone ranger, quote unquote, prophets for so long. Who aren't accountable to anyone. And, you know, maybe they'd call themselves forerunners, but really they're lone rangers. And what God wants to do is he wants to bring the prophetic into family so that we actually have fathers and mothers who can coach the emerging generations to function in a pure prophetic voice, because it's pure in family.
How would, okay, along with that, I have so many questions. What would you say, even with the younger generation, even the millennial and younger, with them just even stepping into the prophetic, how important is it to have a mother and a father in that journey, but not even just just in learning the prophetic, but even just in your journey. Because I know you have a father's heart, Luke, and I've seen you operate in it. And to say that it is rare to see that much of a father's heart in ministry. Yeah. But what would you say? Can you talk about that a little?
Yeah, I can absolutely talk about that. And it's almost a tough question to answer because it's so important to lean on fathers and mothers who've gone before you, mm-hmm. but not everyone has had the privilege of having fathers and mothers to lean on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's the frustrating thing. So it's easy for me to say like, yeah, we need spiritual fathers and mothers. And me and my wife, we have the honor. We walk with a lot of young adults. And I brag about them everywhere that I go because I love them so, so, so much.
Yeah.
But not everyone has that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So is it necessary? Absolutely. And it's so beneficial when we have people that we can lean on.
Yeah.
But not everyone has that. And when you don't have that, what you get to do though is you get to lean on God the Father.
Mm.
And you know, one of the things that I love, I believe it's in Exodus chapter 33, it talks about how Moses would be in the tabernacle with Joshua.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they'd be in the presence of God. And then Moses, you know, he was a busy man. He was leading a nation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And Joshua was still being risen up, and Joshua was his spiritual son. So Moses, he would get up, go out of the tabernacle, and he'd do his ministerial duties and all of that stuff. But Joshua would stay in the tent.
Mm.
So it's fascinating. So what did Joshua do to get what was on Moses's life?
Mm-hmm.
He got around Moses.
Yep.
But here's the thing. When Moses actually went out to do his duties, Joshua didn't go with him. Why? Right. Because Joshua actually pursued the father's heart more than he pursued a spiritual father.
Wow.
And it's like, this is one of the misconceptions when we talk about generations walking together, mm-hmm. where it's like, there needs to be a healthy dependency on one another, but not above pursuing the heart of God ourselves.
Right. Wow.
Because even with our spiritual sons and daughters, my job is not to lead people to myself. It's to actually just point them to the Father's heart.
Yeah. Oof, that's so good.
You know?
Yeah, that's really good. I love that. I love that.
I can just sit on that.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I'm like, can you say that again?
Yeah. Can you say that again?
I don't know if I can say it just like that.
Yeah. So that's the way that you parent, right? Is you know, pointing them not to you, not to yourself.
Because it's also the same with your own kids, even just with your own kids. You know, you're raising them and you're nurturing them, and there is a reliance on you, mm-hmm. but ultimately then goal is to teach them how to walk with the Father themselves, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And that, you know, that requires slowing down in a very unique way. Mm-hmm. Jesus had this profound ability. Like Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing and the forceful will lay claim of it.
Yeah.
So the kingdom was always advancing. So in Jesus' ministry, he was in acceleration constantly, but somehow, you guys, he had the ability to slow down and be still enough to walk with the 12.
Yeah.
Wow.
Right.
Because discipleship actually doesn't happen in acceleration. It happens in the stillness. That's the only place that relationships can flourish.
Yeah.
So it requires a slowing down. And I remember a few years ago when me and my wife, Sophie, we started this journey with walking with a lot of young people. Yeah. I had a dream, and you know, we know God speaks today through dreams. Mm-hmm. What is it? Job chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. It says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and they slumber upon their beds, God opens up the ears of men and he seals their instruction.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
So I had this dream where I'm standing in this field and I'm building something with my hands.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm building all these objects and gears, and I knew I was building my ministry.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden the Lord actually shouted at me in this dream. And he never shouts. He only shouts when I'm not listening.
Yeah. Right?
So I was super hard headed in this season, apparently. So he shouts and he says, look back.
Mm.
And I looked back, and what I saw was I saw younger generations, and they were on their hands and their knees. Mm. And some of them were young adults. Mm-hmm. Some of them were teenagers. Some of them were children. And some of them were from generations who hadn't even been born yet.
Mm-hmm.
And they were letting out this cry. And it was the most broken cry I've ever heard in my entire life.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, it shot chills throughout my body. And I asked the Lord and I said, what are they crying out for? Mm-hmm. He said, they're crying out for fathers and mothers.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
But he said, far too many people, they're so busy looking ahead and building their ministry that they forget to look back and build their legacy.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is where we're at right now.
Yeah.
I think this is where we're at. I think there's generations who are rising and they're crying out for fathers and mothers. And we have an opportunity, you know, and I'm in my late 30s right now. Like, there's an opportunity for me too, and older generations, for us to actually look back and consider those who come after us.
Mm-hmm. So what would you say to somebody watching or listening? Because I know that fathering and that mothering, there's like a mentorship, there's a relationship. What would you say to somebody that isn't sure where to start or how to do that, what would you say would be even practically, what would that look like to start, to even think about that?
Do you mean to pursue fathers and mothers, or yes, to start considering
both ways? Yeah.
So for pursuing fathers and mothers, you know, I think that can be, that it's such a God ordained thing. I remember the first woman who I'd consider a spiritual mother. And just to be really clear, when I say spiritual fathers and mothers, that's very synonymous for me with discipleship.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what that is to me. Yes. I'm talking about discipleship.
Yes. Yes.
So I remember I first got saved and learning about the prophetic ministry. I'm in a church where no one really understands any of this. And I remember so frustrated because I'm like, no one has answers to my questions. I just want to learn. And I looked into the pews and I saw this woman sitting there. Her name was Colette, and I'd heard of her, but I didn't know much about her. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said, you know, she's going to have answers to your questions.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
So, you know, she was a few decades older than me, and I got to just, you know, approach her, and she started just coaching me and giving me some answers to some things.
Okay.
And this is a really important thing to note, that some of the best fathers and mothers, they're not actually on stages. They're the ones in the pews.
Yeah.
And sometimes we overlook quiet people. Right. We overlook fathers and mothers who are sitting in the pews because we want the people standing on the stage.
Right.
You know, so we just built a relationship, and the Lord really used her to bring a lot of healing to my heart with things that I experienced with my biological mother. And it was, it was just this kind of mutual pursuit.
Right.
You know, so if you're like, man, I want the older generation to walk with, ask the Lord if there's someone there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And kind of put some feelers out. And if there's not, then that's fine. Wait on the Lord and let him father you. Mm-hmm. What you don't want to do, though, is you don't want to have a bitterness towards older generations.
Right.
Because I've met a lot of the younger generation that are like, I'd love to receive from the older generation, but I just don't have access to people, and hearts get hard.
Yeah.
And when your heart gets hard, it becomes a ceiling over you.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. And then when actual fathers and mothers come around, you can't even receive from them.
Right. Yeah. Yes. Or you don't notice even.
You might
just miss it.
You don't see them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Something I would say is this. I'll even share a story with this. I remember several years ago, I was sitting down with a man, and he had such a fatherly heart. He was a minister. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting with this very safe minister, this very safe man. And as I'm talking with him, he's sharing all this revelation, all these stories from his personal life. And from the outside, it looked like this peaceful moment.
Mm-hmm.
But inside of my heart, I was feeling anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted to run.
Yeah.
Because as I'm talking with this safe father figure, I'm getting flashbacks of the different stepfathers who I grew up who abused me. And there was just this pain inside of my heart that I didn't know was there, that was actually manifesting in this relationship.
Right.
And what this was it was the evidence of an orphan heart. And that's the thing, you know, when you have an orphan heart, you look at the story of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, you know, he's in a household with it, seemingly a good father. But even though he's in the house with this seemingly good father, he was a son, but he had an orphan heart, and he couldn't get out of that house fast enough because the scariest place for an orphan heart is a safe place. You know, and it's so fascinating to me because, you know, he runs and squanders his inheritance and all that stuff. But one of the best things that we can do if we want to receive from older generations is this. We need to embrace God as our father so that we can overcome our own orphanship.
Right.
Yeah.
Because I believe a true spirit of sonship, it comes straight from the father.
Yep. Right.
Spiritual fathers and mothers will help, but it comes straight from the father's heart.
Father,
And as we get healed up, we can actually receive from those who have gone before us.
Right.
As far as from the flip side, because you asked about that, what about looking back to younger generations? I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give younger generations is to do the tough work so that we can actually become a safe place. Because one of the absolute worst things you can ever have is someone who has an orphan heart who's trying to be a father or mother.
Right.
It's one of the most dangerous things.
Right.
But as we become a safe place, we can actually look back.
Right.
Because when the prodigal son came back to the house, the father didn't just stand at the house. What did he do? He ran towards his son. What does that tell us? It tells us that it's the pursuit of fathers and the pursuit of mothers that actually heals the hearts of broken sons and daughters.
Wow. It's so good.
So as we become a safe place, it actually gives us authority to look back and to sacrifice our shoulders so the younger generations can stand upon them.
Wow. Yeah. That's really good.
I think it takes humility too. I know I, like, speaking of fathering and that spirit of, you know, being an orphan. I know that I personally with my own father had a relationship rebuild. And I know that when I kind of like decided to come back to him in a way, there was something and there was a shift that you need to have as a younger person as well. If you've kind of walked away, if you've hardened your heart, there is a shift and there is healing that needs to take place. And, but there is a safety as well that needs to be from the other side too. And nobody can speak into you if they don't have your heart.
Yeah.
If the heart's not there, and the heart connection is really important. I know you mentioned it earlier that the heart connection is really important to even receive information or receive anything. So yeah that's huge.
Yeah. Speaking of fathers and mothers, Luke, I know this has been a theme, not just for Angel and I, but even just in this past season for us doing ministry, but also building a family.
Yeah.
I know you're also in full-time ministry.
Yeah.
And you have a wife and you have a son. Yeah. And practically, what does that look like for you guys? And what is some wisdom you can share with us on how to do that in a healthy way?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I'd love to share a bit on that.
Yeah.
I think one of the misconceptions that we have with being busy people, because if you're a leader, you're a busy person. Like,
yes.
I don't know about you guys. Like,
yes.
I feel like I'm doing so many different things. And
yeah.
I used to think when I was younger, and I've heard so many leaders say this, where it's like, you know, it's about balance. You're trying to keep everything up in the air and you're trying to do it really well.
Yeah.
And the Lord's really corrected my perspective on things.
Right.
Because if you have 10 balls up in the air and you're trying to balance these things, you have your work, your career, your ministry, your marriage, your children, and however many you have, if you're trying to keep 10 balls up in the air, it's only a matter of time until one of them falls.
It's only a matter of time.
Right.
And I actually don't think it's as much about balance. I think it's about priorities.
Okay. Yeah.
So with me and my wife, Sophie, we've tried to really set our lives where, you know, we have our relationship with the Lord first.
Yeah.
Nothing can come in place of that ever.
Yeah.
Second of all, it's our marriage and our children. Mm-hmm. And then after that comes ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So we've really had our lives set up like this. And, you know, it's fascinating when God created the garden, the world, and Adam and Eve, you know, he brought those two together, Adam and Eve. And God actually created family before he created the fivefold ministry.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think for a long time, you know, we've sacrificed marriage on the altar of ministry. And I don't think that it's been the correct order.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. Yeah.
So for me and Sophie, we always take that into consideration when I have opportunities come up to travel and speak. We've had so many times where we ask ourselves, okay, well, ministry is actually secondary to our marriage.
Right.
So is this going to hinder our connection in our marriage? Because if it's going to hinder our connection in our marriage, I will close any door of ministry.
Yep,
why? Right. Because I love Sophie more than I love any ministry opportunity.
Yep.
Right.
You know, so I would say probably one of the best keys that I ever learned was learning to properly prioritize.
Right.
And with that, like I said, my foundation is friendship and intimacy with God.
Right.
From 16 to 20, that's all I did was spend time with the Lord. And and that's just, it's the foundation for everything that I do.
Yeah.
And it's to the point where it's, if my ministry ever got in the way of my friendship with God, I would quit ministry in a heartbeat.
Yep. Yep, yep, yep.
Because I want to keep that the main thing. Mm-hmm. And you know, like one of the enemy's greatest tactics, I think, is to busy a man or woman of God up so much that they forget about the secret place.
Yeah.
And it's a terrible ploy of the enemy. And I've seen so many people taken out by it. And, you know, for myself, in those 4 years, there was, you know, one verse, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But to he who glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me."
Oh,
and I like, in those 4 years, you guys, I just fell into this verse.
Yeah.
Wow.
And I just like,
wow.
For over 20 years now, I've just been lost in it.
Yeah.
Where I'm like, that's all that it is.
Yeah.
It's like, can I know him deeply? And can I just get lost in him over and over and over and over and over again? And even in moments like this, we're doing this podcast, but it's an encounter with Jesus and friendship. And it's like, can we keep that the main thing?
That's right.
Because if we can keep that the main thing, everything just, it stays in alignment.
Yeah.
Wow.
Ministry can't become an idol.
That's right.
Because I'm so close to his heart.
That's right.
I can't try to find my ministry in a platform, because you guys know this. Like, there's no platform that's big enough. There's no microphone that's loud enough that can heal your heart. There's not.
No.
It's only from him. But when we stay so close to the person, Jesus Christ, it's like all that stuff just gets pushed away.
Yeah.
And it's like, it's just him.
Yeah.
And then you're inevitably a good husband or wife.
Yeah.
You're inevitably a good father or mother.
Yep.
You're inevitably a good minister.
Yep.
Because he's the main thing and everything's around him.
That's right.
Yeah.
I feel like sometimes even too that ministry, and I grew up like this, ministry felt like it it was relationship. Like sometimes those feel like they get intertwined. It's like your relationship with God is not ministry.
Yeah.
That's actually just overflow. And so is family. Family is also overflow of your relationship from God. But sometimes I feel like ministry and that, I've heard a lot of people like get those two twisted, that because you're ministering to people about God, that is relationship with him, but it's not.
Yeah, you know, ministry and intimacy are such different things.
Yes.
Yeah. You can experience intimacy with God in ministry, right, but it's very possible to minister apart from intimacy.
Yeah.
Right.
Sometimes we forget that Judas healed the sick.
Yes. Yeah.
Judas casted out demons, mm-hmm. Judas prophesied, mm-hmm. but he was disconnected from the heart of Jesus.
Wow.
And it's like, man, if we can just keep the main thing and get lost in that place, then we're not these broken people going out trying to bring healing to a broken world, meanwhile trying to find our identity in a platform.
Yeah.
We're sons and daughters who have become whole. Why? Because we've spent time with the mm-hmm. Father, and then That's we have right. something to actually offer.
That's yeah, right. yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
If somebody's watching or listening right now and they're like, well, what does friendship with God look like? Mm-hmm. What does that look like practically? Mm-hmm. What does that feel mm-hmm. like? Yeah. Could you share a little bit on that, if there's somebody listening and they're like, I'm not sure I have that. I'm not sure I'm doing that. Like, what does that look like?
Yeah. Yeah. It looks like prioritizing someone's heart above everything else, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And for me, I want to prioritize the heart of God over everything, you know? And that looks like so many different things. It looks like worship. It looks like being in the Word. It looks like all of that. And mm-hmm. I'm such an advocate where I have to spend one-on-one time with the Lord every single day. I just have to. Mm-hmm. Or I just fall apart. I need him, and I love that. I love that about me. Mm-hmm. I also, you know, one day a week, I just pray all day, and I do that. Mm-hmm. So that's some of the practical mm-hmm. stuff, but yeah. in more of a heart way.
Yeah.
I think in the past, how I used to view it, where it's like you have your schedule for the day and you have your slot where it's like, this is my God time. Mm-hmm. And then this is that. And I've learned to try to write God's name beside everything, mm-hmm. where every single moment that we have can actually just be an encounter with him. Mm-hmm. You know, later on today, I'm going to put my son down for a nap. And while I'm laying with him, I have a choice to make. I can either zone out and mm-hmm. think about whatever, or I can see that that's actually a moment that I can have with the heart of God. Mm-hmm. And I can feel his presence, and I can commune with him, and I can ask wow. him questions. And I gave the example of, you know, we're sitting here doing this podcast.
Yeah.
We can either view that as ministry, where it's like, this is another thing we check off the yep. list, right. or we can actually be present.
Yeah.
And you know, I don't know about you and people listening. It's like, I can feel the presence of God yes. right now. Like yep. this yes. is a moment with Jesus.
yeah.
Yep.
And if we can just slip into this posture where it's like, oh, and I just feel this. It's like, he actually mm-hmm. never leaves us nor forsakes us.
Yeah.
And if mm-hmm. we actually believed that, every moment it becomes an opportunity to engage with his heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's like, man, I just want to live there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's frustrating when we forget, hey,
yes.
yeah. you go an hour yeah. and it's like, oh, I forgot to be praying. I forgot to yeah. acknowledge the Lord. But it's like, if we could just stay in that place and just like,
yeah.
like that's where we got to be.
Yeah.
I know that what you're saying, like being apart from that, and you, I feel like even physically too, you get more tired. You get more like mm-hmm. your strength runs out because you're doing it on your own. But yeah. when you're always connected, it's like, it just, you feel stronger.
Yeah.
You feel stronger. You know, there's that strength that always comes, the refreshing, the joy, the newness, the closeness, the intimacy. It just, yeah I love that.
Yeah, you said it earlier too. It's like, you want to be a better father. You want to be a better husband. You want to be a better finance manager. You want to be a better anything. Yeah. You actually spend more time with God. You become that. Yes, there's like a practical of, you know, reading books and getting knowledge and all of that. But it's funny how when you spend more time with God, intimate time and everything, it just begins to flow out naturally.
Yeah,
it's beautiful.
Yeah, you know, and it's I think we're just really shifting in the body of Christ right now where yeah. I think we used to acknowledge leaders based on their credentials where it's right. like, okay, well, they have their degree in pastoring or whatever. And it's I think we're shifting from that where we're not going to look at like what's hanging on someone's wall. I think it's mm-hmm. going to be more so, hey, this person has spent so much time understanding right. the pastoral heart of God, the Jesus, the pastor has shaped himself inside
wow.
of them.
Yeah.
And it's like, I think that's how we're going to start recognizing leaders. Like
yeah. mm-hmm.
I saw that, I believe you guys interviewed recently a good friend of mine, Terrell Smith.
Yes. Yes.
And I remember when I first saw Terrell, I looked at her and I could see in her heart, and I knew she was an evangelist, not yeah. because of what she said.
Yes.
I saw Jesus, the evangelist, yes. inside of her
oh,
heart.
100%. Like, yeah. Yes.
I'm yeah. like, in friendship and intimacy, you've spent so much time in understanding God's heart for the lost that he has bloomed and blossomed inside.
It emanates from you, right? You could just feel it.
And it's from friendship. Not that I'm against degrees. I have some degrees hanging on my wall, but it's it's more than that. That is so secondary to the nature of Jesus being established inside of your heart. And that only comes from one place, from knowing him and knowing him intimately.
Yeah. Wow. I agree. That's really good.
Earlier you mentioned, well, throughout this whole podcast, you've been quoting scripture and mentioning like what the word says about this. But how does going back into prophetic and going into hearing God's voice and having the word, how do those go together? How does the word and how does hearing God's voice in prophecy, like how do those two intertwine?
Yeah, I'll be really, really honest and just straightforward with this, because I've actually been greatly concerned about a lot of the prophetic movement, not all of it. There's a lot of pure out there. There really is. Yeah. But I've been concerned about some of it because a lot of the doctrine is like 90% encounter and 10% Bible. Mm. And I've seen so many twisted winds of doctrine coming into prophetic circles. And I find it so scary, if I'm to be honest, because I remember when I first got saved, I was so naive to the things of God. Like I knew nothing. I didn't grow up in the church, right? So I remember someone handed me a Bible once and I'm flipping through it. And at the time I was unemployed and I flipped to the book of Job and I was like, I said out loud, I was like, oh, the Bible tells us how to get a job. I was like, this is like the best thing ever. Like I knew like nothing. But I remember I had such a hunger to just get God's word into my heart, but I was dyslexic. I could read a bit here and there and understand some things. I could even memorize a few scriptures here and there, but I didn't, it was so hard for me. And I remember in my desperation and hunger just to know God's word, I did what, you know, any teenager would think to do. Like it was just so innocent. I just grabbed my Bible and I was like, God, I struggle with reading this, but I want it in me. And I'd put it under my pillow for a year. And I would just like lay my head down and just sleep on the word of God. I was like, God, just get this in me by any means necessary. And when we divorce the spoken prophetic word of God from the written word of God, it is such dangerous territory. It is such dangerous territory. Like if you translate the word from the Greek, there's two words. There's the logos word, which is the written word of God, and the rhema, which is the spoken word of God. And when you look in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, when John sees Jesus in his heavenly form, he has this double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And what is that? It's the rhema word and the logos word coming together. And it's like, we can't have one without the other. Otherwise, we just have a blunt blade. And God spoke to me years ago. He said, you know, Luke, I can only entrust you with prophetic revelation to the church to the degree that you root yourself in the written word of God. And this is why when I speak, I'm actually very intentional about how I quote scripture and why I quote it as much as I should, as much as I do, because I think I carry a responsibility as a prophetic voice to show the value of the written word of God. Because when we do it without, it gets messy. Realistically, at the end of the day, you know, we talk about the prophetic ministry and why we need it. If we reject the prophetic ministry, we're not just rejecting a ministry, we're rejecting Jesus the prophet. When we reject the evangelistic ministry, we're not just rejecting the evangelistic ministry, we're rejecting Jesus the evangelist. And at the end of the day, I believe that Jesus the prophet needs to be represented well. And he's not divided in and of himself. He values the whole word of God. Jesus does. So we need it.
That's a good word. That's a good word.
He is the word.
Luke, I know you go, you teach all over Canada about this as well. We would love to hear any testimonies that you've experienced or that you have deeply impacted you that you've seen happen here in Canada. I know our listeners would love to hear what God is doing throughout this nation, because I know there's a lot going on.
I would absolutely love to share some things. Oh man, there's so much I could say. What do I do? Should we go with a healing one maybe? Actually, let's go with a softer healing one. Just because we've talked a bit about the Father's heart. You know, I was ministering down in Quebec maybe about a year ago or so. And something very unusual has just begun to happen in the last few years as I've been ministering. There's usually one of two kind of presences or anointings that come. It's either the fear of the Lord or it's the Father heart. And I remember I was doing a question and answer with a group of about 60 people, 60 ministry students. And I'm Well, someone asked a question, but it's so funny with Q&As. Like, there's no music in the background. Like, it's not an emotional time. You know, I'm just answering questions. But I just started answering this one question about how God wanted to bring healing to some family wounds. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, it just felt like there was this swell of emotion in the room. And I would say about maybe 80% of the people just started weeping, wailing, sobbing. And it was nothing you could fabricate. Like, you, this wasn't an emotionalism type of thing. Only the presence, only the presence of God can do that.
Yeah.
So I'm watching this, and there was one girl there. She was in her early 20s, and she came up to me afterwards, and she said to me, she's like, when the presence of God came, she said, I felt the Father's heart come and bring healing to my heart and healed me from trauma. Because God can do that. But she said, the strange thing is I was born with deformed tear ducts. And I actually couldn't cry tears. Wow. But when the Father came in and healed my heart, my tear ducts opened and I began to cry the very first tears that I had ever cried.
Wow.
And this girl afterwards just came up to me and gave me this big bear hug. She just needed a father's hug. And she actually wept her first tears on my shoulder.
Oh, wow.
And it's like, God is just so kind and he's so real, you guys. And it's like, I could just share story after story of just like, the Father just loves his children so much. And if we just understood the Father's heart, it's like, this stuff is so accessible for us. You know, I was just down in Nanaimo, BC, and there was a woman there. Oh, such a beautiful testimony. She came in with a, came in her wheelchair. Because she had, the doctors told her that she'd be paralyzed for life. She came in with her husband. And it was so sad to watch because she could walk about 10 steps, hunched over, pigeon-toed.
Right.
But by the end, she would be so exhausted that she'd have to sit back down. And that was her life sentence. Wow. And the host of the conference that I was speaking at, he was like, well, why don't we pray for her? So they began to pray over her. And she tried walking and she took maybe six steps and she was so exhausted and so much pain. I just couldn't help myself but just come around her, and I just felt stirred, and I just grabbed her by the hands and I was like, if you can we just please keep walking?
Yeah.
I was like, if you can't, that's fine, but can we walk? And she starts walking with me, and five steps became 10, 10 became 30, 30 became 100. And we watched as her body started slowly straightening out. She wasn't healed by the end of it, but it was my time to go up and start preaching. So I actually said from the microphone, I was like, if you get healed, I was like, please tell us. I was like, interrupt me at any time in my sermon, because I was like, we just need to worship God. And I was like, we have to see you healed. And it gets to the end of my message. And what I didn't know was happening is that while I was speaking, her legs started trembling under the power of God. And at the end of the service, God spoke to her and said, now get up and run. And this woman, like, this is her faith, not my faith. This woman stands up from her wheelchair and begins to just run around the sanctuary. And she's running and running and running, completely healed. And it's so powerful because her kids were at the hotel room still. And when she and her husband went back to that hotel room and they knocked on the door, they opened the door and saw that mom wasn't in a wheelchair anymore. And as a family, they worshiped God together until 1:30 a.m. because their mom just got their body back, got her body back. And I'm like, like, that has to just mess you up. If that doesn't mess you up, like, we got to raise you from the dead, because it's just like, that's what God does. And he's longing to do it. He's just looking for people who will be rooted in him in friendship to the point where we're just filled with the love of God, the love of the Father. And then when we go out, we just exude his love. And the impossible happens. Because he loves that woman too much to keep her in her wheelchair. He does. And it's, it just stirs me, you guys.
That's awesome. Wow. That's amazing. That's so good.
That's just a really good reminder that ministry, healing, relationship, becoming a better husband, it's all just about intimacy. It's all just about relationship and being close to him. And that's it. It's not performance. It's not how high you can go, how loud you can speak, how long you can stretch your arms for. It's just relationship.
It's so simple. We try to complicate the gospel because we have complicated problems. So we think the answer is complicated. It's not. It's like, it's one name. It's one person. It's the easiest answer. It's like, just Jesus. if we can just gather around him,
everything
shifts. Yeah. Everything comes into alignment. Yeah. You have a marriage problem, you lean on your beloved. Yeah. Yeah. You have a financial problem, you lean on your beloved. You don't have vision for your life, you lean upon your beloved. It's like the answer is so, so simple, you guys. Yeah. And it's like, oh, if we could just be like stirred as a church, where it's like, this is where we live from.
Yeah.
That's so good.
We're not just pursuing it. We live from it. We rest in it. And it's like, it's so simple.
Yeah. Yeah. Luke, I know you've already said, you know, you've probably already answered this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. If there was one, if you could share anything with the global church today, if you could share any wisdom, any encouragement, what would you say to the church right now, to the church globally?
Yeah, I'll share a vision that I had, and it's along the same lines. I'm just like a parrot when I preach and share. I share the same thing in a different way. That's just how I roll, because it's just where I am. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I had a vision several years ago, and in this vision there was this big room, and around the walls, there were all these different doors. And I saw Jesus, he's standing in the middle of this room. And all these people, they're running up to these different doors and they're shaking the door handles. Mm-hmm. And they're trying to get somewhere and they're striving for it. And some of them are panicky, some of them are anxious, some of them are stressed. And what they were trying to find is they were trying to find the doors to their destinies. Mm-hmm. But they just weren't getting anywhere. And there was a few people in the room who kind of clued in that they didn't actually have to go to the doors. They actually just seated themselves at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
And they began to just talk with him and converse with him. Mm. And I watched as they did this when Jesus himself actually turned into the door that would lead them to their destiny. Wow. And the message and the teaching in that is that we actually don't need to chase calling. Mm. We just get to chase Jesus, and then calling unfolds all around us.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, and I really believe God's leading the body of Christ back to the bridegroom.
Mm-hmm.
That we'll just be seated at his feet.
Yeah.
And I think I'm so thankful when God calls us to big platforms. And, you know, I've ministered from some big platforms myself, but the greatest position isn't on a platform.
Yeah.
It's to be at the feet of Jesus. It's to be lowly and to know him.
Yeah, that's really good. So good. Like, you carry such a purity about you and a father's heart. We honor that. And thank you for pouring into Canada and for even you go, I know you go outside of Canada too, but thank you for pouring into the church that is in Canada.
Oh, thank you so much. It's such an honor to get to do what I do. And thank you guys for what you do. I love both of you. I respect both of you, and it's such an honor to call you guys friends. So yeah, thank you so much.
Yeah. And just to end off, we would love if you could just pray a blessing over our partners, over our friends, over whoever is listening.
That'd be great.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So for those of you watching right now or listening, you know, this could be a moment that marks your heart and marks your life in a way that you've never had before. Maybe you're listening to this and you feel stirred and you're feeling emotions rising. And that's a good thing, because God's doing something in your heart. And if you could, why don't you just put your hand on your heart right now? I'd love to just pray for you. So God, I want to pray for two things right now. The first thing I want to pray is I pray for a touch from the Father's heart for every single person watching right now. For those who were raised and experienced any form of fatherlessness. Maybe from distant fathers, angry fathers, abusive fathers, critical fathers, whatever it was, God, any form of fatherlessness, God, I pray that you reach down and you begin to just touch hearts, because through the cross, we're connected to the perfect Father. And Father, I pray that you just touch those hearts and that you minister and that you just dethrone any pain and you replace that with an understanding of belonging, of sonship and daughterhood.
Mm-hmm.
I pray that right now in Jesus' name. Yeah. And God, I also just pray, because we talked so much about friendship and intimacy in this session, Lord. And I just pray right now in Jesus' name, God, that we'll just become infatuated with who you are, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And God, we repent for the times when other things have gotten in our line of sight. And God, we just push those aside right now. And God, we just have this cry in our hearts, God, like an ache in our bones that says, just Jesus.
Yes.
And God, I pray if our priorities are out of whack, God, realign us right now in Jesus' name, that you'll be the main thing. Just like when we first got saved, our first love, that you're just the main thing. Everything is about you.
Yeah.
So God, I pray, God, this isn't just a regular moment of listening to a podcast. This is a divine moment where you're marking our hearts. Yes. In Jesus' name. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Wow.
Thank you so much for sharing your heart and the Father's heart with us today.
Pleasure. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Thank you, Luke.
Hi, this is Adonlaniko from Surrey, BC. This podcast is made possible by partners like me. When you partner with KCM, you're helping send free resources like this podcast to people around the world. Find more faith-filled resources at kcmcanada.ca.
Thank you for tuning in today. We pray this episode has stirred and strengthened your faith. If it has, don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with someone who needs encouragement. We also have a free PDF resource available for this episode, complete with study notes and key takeaways to help you stay built up in faith throughout the week. This podcast was made free thanks to the amazing support of our partners. Visit the link in the description to find out more.